Well, Bart, it's been great to have you, and I feel like I need to introduce you. You've gotten around very well, I think, and been encouragement, so you go ahead now and come. Thank you,
Jason. Yeah, it really is, Dad. It's been a real privilege. I can't believe it that the welcome that you have given us over these 2 weeks, we feel really at home. It's just a real sweet, it's been a sweet time. And we thank the Lord for allowing us to be in your midst, to be part of your life. We've been in various places, farms, driven yesterday along in a combine. It's something I've never had the opportunity, and that was so much fun. And all of that, but especially the spirit of God's people and the desire to live for him. And it's to that effect that we have, during these 2 weeks, wanted to put the emphasis on living the Christian life. For those in Thursday Bible studies, the wheel illustration, the obedient Christian life with the four basics of God's word, prayer, fellowship, and witnessing. Those need to be really part of walking with the Lord. And so today we will be looking at running to win, the Christian life. The Bible tells us is a race. And so with that in mind, we are going to look at God's word this morning. Just a moment. I got to get my notes up here. So before we consider that topic, let's take a moment to ask the Lord to open our hearts, to listen to his words, to understand it. And not only that, but with the idea of search my heart, O Lord, and see if there any be hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way, so that we don't come and just have knowledge, but that we come to the Lord away from this. Lord, give me a take-home message to me personally that I need to make some changes in my life to live for you, to win the race. So let's take a moment. Dear Lord, as we come and open your word, as we consider it this morning, gracious Heavenly Father, I'll be the first one to admit my total inadequacy of even opening and sharing your word. It is you, Father, who is at work in our hearts and in our lives. Each one of us here has come a different way, a different road, but the one thing we share so preciously together as believers, those who have accepted you in their heart, is that we know the Savior and that we are called to follow him. And we are called to a race, the Christian race. And so, gracious Father, as we open your word, I pray that you would teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to go to the Olympic Game website, you will see there all the games that are planned from now, I believe, until 2020. The latest game announced was announced to be held in 2020 is in Tokyo, Summer Games. The Winter Games this winter, February 7, will be in Sochi. Hopefully I got that right, at least pronounce it right, of Russia. Summer Games, next Summer Games, will be in 2016 in Rio de Janeiro. And then, as I was saying before, Tokyo in 2020. When you go to the website there, you will see that for each of these games that are to come, there's a countdown. So many more days to go. I believe it's 131 days today left until the Winter Games in Sochi, Russia. Now, what is interesting that as we speak here today, athletes who are going to be participating in these games are training today. They are preparing themselves even years before these games start. It isn't like they are going to wait, oh my goodness, it's next week, the game is going to start, and all of a sudden they kick into gear. No, sir. These athletes are preparing even as we speak today. And then, when finally those games start, countless people all over the world during those games will be taking every spare moment in front of their TVs, watching these top athletes break amazing records in all their different sports that they are involved in. And it is for that moment in time that these men and women have trained for years. It is just for that one moment in time. And it's for only one objective. And that objective is to win the race, to win the prize. And when those games start, it will take up a significant amount of all the media attention, radios, newspapers, lunchrooms, coffee shops all across the country will be following what is happening. I find it personally very fascinating to read of the life stories of all these athletes who are participating for those games that represent for them the final goal, the pinnacle for which they have given their all. They have made big sacrifices. They have lived. They have breathed. They have trained. They have just for that one moment. And then all of a sudden, that moment has arrived and the games have begun. All those years, day by day, training has been focused on that one race, specifically to win the gold. Countries all over the world, including Canada, will support their athletes so that these athletes will represent their country well and win and bring home a medal of victory. During those games, you will hear of statistics of how many medal counts this person and that person has. When I remember in the last games in 2012 in Britain, Michael Phelps, he won a lifetime record of 22 medals. Can you believe that? 22 medals, 18 were gold. He won 51 races, and in total racing, he swam almost 10 kilometers. That is amazing. Now, in the same way, sports were a big thing in the days of the Apostle Paul. Sports were especially big in the city of Corinth. Every 2 years in that area, there were the Isthmian Games, and people would come from all over to attend them. And so, hitchhiking on that theme, the Apostle Paul is using sports, games, as an illustration to compare to the Christian life like running a race. So I invite you this morning with me to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll be looking at verse 24. And we'll see here how the Apostle Paul is using games, the sports, as an illustration. And there are many illustrations in the Bible all over, and this is one of them, to help us understand some really important truths, in this case, about the Christian life. Let's read together one more time, just those couple of verses in verse 24 to 27. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, says Paul, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." August 7, 1954. The British Empire Commonwealth Games were held in Vancouver, BC. And during that event, there was a very famous, a historic race between two great runners. Some of you may remember that. One was Roger Bannister. He was from England. The other one he was going to compete again was John Landy from Australia. And they were going to run the Miracle Mile. Each of these two men had separately run in their own country that year and broke the 4-minute mile barrier. In fact, Landy had run it a little faster that year than did Bannister. And so now at the Commonwealth Games, these men were about, that was the same year they had broken the records, they were going to face off against each other. During that race at the Commonwealth Games, John Landy led for most of that race. He built a lead of 10 yards in the third lap out of 4. But all of a sudden, he was overtaken on the last bend. Bannister won that race in 3 minutes and 58.8 seconds, while Landy 0.8 seconds behind at 3 minutes 59.6. What happened? Afterwards, these men both agreed what happened. What happened was that Bannister and Landy, as they were running, Bannister was behind Landy and decided to pass Landy. Now, Landy happened to, he was getting worried, and he looked behind, which took off his concentration, and Bannister passed him, and he never relinquished the race. Landy lost and went down in history as the runner who looked back. By taking his eyes off the race, not focusing on the finish line, he lost. Well, the text in our passage today is found in the letter of the Corinthians, the church of the Corinth. And as you will know, the church in Corinth had some major problems. The Corinthian believers thought that they could live the Christian life pretty well as they pleased. They knew they were saved by grace and not by works. And we all know that. As believers, you know you are saved by grace and not by works. And as far as the Corinthians were concerned, it really didn't matter so much now anymore how they lived. They were pretty well free to do whatever they wanted because salvation really did not depend on how they lived. The Corinthian believers lived the Christian life, if you like, on the backstroke as a kind of an add-on to the rest of their lives. Well, Paul responds to that faulty attitude of living the Christian life. You're in 1 Corinthians. In earlier chapter, in chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, "All things to me as a believer are lawful." Really, they were. But then he says, "But not all things are profitable." And then he says again, "All things to me are lawful." But he says, I will not be mastered by anything. Yes, I am saved. Yes, anything that I want to do is lawful in a sense, except for sin, of course. But you could do so many things. But he says, I won't let other things master my life. Landy was perfectly allowed to look behind him. There was nothing wrong with it. But it wasn't profitable to him. He lost concentration, and so Paul says that. And from chapter 6 on all the way to chapter 11, Paul speaks of this faulty attitude in living the Christian life. But in chapter 9, our text is today, in the beginning of chapter 9, Paul defends the right of all the things he could do. Paul could eat and he could drink whatever he wanted. It wouldn't affect his salvation. He could marry a wife just like others. He was entitled to financial support to those whom he ministered. But Paul refused in chapter 9 the right to many things that he could lawfully claim. Why was that? Because Paul focused on one thing alone. And that was to make his life count for the Savior. Paul's life was characterized by great discipline. He wanted to live his life to the max, to the glory of God. And he told the Corinthians to do the same. And so here at the end of chapter 9, what we have read, Paul is using the analogy to describe the discipline required for living the Christian life. The Christian life, if you are a believer here today, if you know the Lord Jesus, the Christian life is like a marathon. And it requires you and I for preparation, for endurance. And so Paul starts here in verse 24 with a question. He says, do you not know? Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Folks, we live in a very sports-minded generation, and I don't know so much about Alberta. I really am kind of, we've loved to be here. And I don't know how important sports is, but if it is as important as some other places, sports is one of the things that excites people the most, especially in PEI. Hockey is the big deal there. I mean, we even have somebody, I forgot his name, McQuaid, who's in the NHL, and everybody worships him almost like a little god, you know? And so hockey actually drives a lot of PEI, especially in the winter. The entire schedule of the island revolves around hockey. And in the same way in Paul's days, there was a great thirst for sports, just like it is there in PEI. And during Paul's days, there were four sets of sports events. There were the Olympics, as we have them today, and they would be held every 4 years. Then there were the Phythian Games, and they also were held every 4 years. And then there were the Nemean Games, and they were held every 2 years. And then there were the Isthmian Games, every first and third year of the Olympian. And they were basically offset to each other, so that there was always something happening in sports. And the elite people, the wealthy people, would go and watch all these Olympic events. There were games such as gymnastics and sportsmanship and wrestling and boxing. But the main event of all these sports things was the marathon. It was that long distance race. Now just picture for yourself for a moment the stadium at Corinth, packed with about 30,000 people that it could hold. And think for a moment, I know you may say, well, not me, but think for a moment that you're one of those athletes, okay? So just, you're one of those athletes. And you're there, and you enter the stadium along with all these other athletes, and a hush falls over the crowd. Because this is the main event of these games. You remove your warm-ups, and you stretch your legs, and loosen up your muscles, take your mark. Not a sound, not a whisper in that entire stadium, and the start is sounded, and you're off, and the race has begun. Well, so it is with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is using the marathon as an illustration. Folks, when you became a Christian, when you trusted Jesus Christ, and I trust that you have, and if you haven't, I'll just take a little side route here. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you're not in the race. And you're called to race, the Christian race. And I encourage you that you would do that. And if you've never done that, speak to me afterwards, or Pastor Greg, or some of the men that here, and because you want to be in the race. You want to earn that prize. But so as you begin, you have now started the race. And you must run, and you must live like a winner. You're called to win. And we'll talk about that in a moment. The Bible tells us that as a believer, you need to think yourself as a racer. The Christian life, folks, listen carefully. The Christian life is not a rest. The Christian life is not a pickup game Saturday night. The Christian life cannot be lived from your recliner in your living room watching the TV with a bowl of popcorn in one and a soda pop in the other. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is not a walk. It is a race. It's not a frolic. It's a fight. And so the Greek word for race here in verse 24 is the Greek word of agon, from which we get our English word agony or agonizing. the Christian race calls for a disciple of discipline, endurance, determination. And Paul says that the Christian life is an agonizing race, and it's not to be done on the backstroke. As a believer, then, we are called to give it our all, to run to win. Every ounce, every fiber, every sinew, every muscle, everything of your life needs to be focused on living for our Lord. It is a spiritual athletic race for which you and I must train and prepare ourselves. Now, like athletes in a race, these guys, these women have, their bodies look like racehorses. They look like they could win, and they better look like it. They have that appearance, that top form, that physique, if you like, ready to participate, ready to win. Let me ask you, do you think that shape, that readiness comes overnight? No, sir. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that those athletes have the right to eat whatever they want? Do you think that those athletes could, if they like, forget about training and watch TV all day? Well, they could. They can do that. It's not wrong for them to have a steady diet of hamburgers, french fries, hot dogs, soft drinks. They can lie around and watch TV all day with a remote in their hand. But I'll tell you one thing. Anyone who chooses that kind of lifestyle will not make it to the Olympic Games. When you see those individuals, when you see those athletes on TV or what have you, you are looking at individuals who have made, listen carefully, consistent choices of discipline. They have made careful choices of what they will eat. They have made choices of training. They have made choices of submission to coaches who prepare for the race. I have a cousin, actually, who has participated and still is very much involved in the world championships of kayaking. And when you see him, he is really has that physique. In fact, in his bedroom wall even, they had built on the wall these things that you could climb up on. I don't know if anybody knows what I'm really talking about. But anyway, he could pull himself all the way up to quite a height, all just by his upper body. He would do that, and he would do a whole bunch of things. And the guy is just all upper body, because in kayaking, that's what you need, right? And he looks at, and he would spend hours and hours, and he really went a long way. I think he got as far as, at one point, as third in the world championships. But it didn't come overnight. It requires training. It requires discipline. It requires consistent choices of doing things, certain things, and not doing things, other things, right? All for the one focus. So for an athlete to prepare for the games, you have to do certain things and you have to avoid other things, even though it would be perfectly to do so otherwise. And so Paul says here to the Corinthians in verse 24, do you not know? He is appealing to our common sense, knowledge. Don't you know? If you're going to race, it's very obvious. And guess what? Verse 24 again. Those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. That is, everyone participates in the race, and every one of these whatever number of athletes, they're all wanted to win. But you know, folks, only one is going to win. It's not going to be on the default. It's not automatic. It requires commitment. Why did these Olympic athletes submit themselves to discipline and training? Why do all these athletes go to all these cities, all over the world? Well, it's not to go sightseeing in Sochi or sightseeing in Tokyo. It is to win. That's why they're going there. That's why they do all that. So Paul says, don't you know? It is to win. And every Greek knew that, that was in the stadium, that went there. Now, unlike the analogy that Paul uses here, that only one wins, he is saying it in such a way that when we run the Christian life, it isn't that you run against me and I run against you. We run the race as our own personal race. That is, I run my race and you run your race. You cannot run my race and I cannot run your race. Paul reminds us here, there is a purpose behind running the Christian race. Paul says there is a finish line, folks, to which we aim. There is a goal, a focus to the Christian life. It is to live a victorious Christian life. And I'm going to mention that in a moment, what the focus is. And in fact, I'm going to do that right now. The Bible tells about that. Don't turn to the first one. But in Romans 14:10 is one of those passages. But we're going to turn all of us for a moment to 2 Corinthians. And we'll come back. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, which talks about the finish line. Where we're going to focus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It's probably a verse you know. And where Paul says, we, believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that judgment seat is not a judgment seat for non-believers. There are various judgment seats in the Bible. This judgment seat is for believers alone. We must all, believers, appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This judgment seat for believers is one of rewards or loss of rewards. And folks, someday when you and I have crossed the finish line, you will want to stand before your Savior. And you will want to have run that race and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so in verse 24, Paul says to that end, you know, folks, that is the focus. The focus is someday you and I will stand, will give an account of how we have run that race. And we must aim, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy 4:8. He says, I've run the race, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. He wants to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The Christian life, listen carefully, is not about a good start, albeit that is important that you start and come to Christ. But it is all about a good finish. It's about, folks, it is about the finish. Once you start the race, it is about the finish. You want to have a good finish. You will recall, if you're a believer, you will recall your salvation experience. I remember mine. I was so thrilled. Somebody explained to me, and I accepted Christ that night. I never understood it, and somebody showed it to me, Bible, and I accepted Christ. I was so excited. I was at somebody's home. I was a student at the university. I went home to my room, and I picked up the phone, and I phoned my mom and dad, guess what? And, you know, they didn't know the Lord, and they got all worried by what in the world did he get into. But I was so excited. And I started the race. I didn't know that at the time that there was a race, but I sure was excited that finally I understood what life is all about. And that, yes, there is a God, as the Bible says, and hallelujah, I have eternal life to live. I didn't know much about anything at that point, but I sure was excited. I started the race. But that was just the beginning of my walk. And when you accepted Christ, that was just the beginning of your walk. The danger, folks, in the Christian life is the same. Listen carefully. The danger in the Christian life is the same danger that any athlete will go through. You may not think, but I used to do a lot of running. I used to run long distance. And the other thing I loved is long distance swimming. Like, we're talking kilometers here. So I know from personal experience that the hardest thing is when you get in the middle of the race or even towards the end. Because, well, when you get close to the end, you can see the end coming. But the middle, a lot of it is all about thinking the right things and just keep focused. The danger is, in the Christian life in the same way, that there will be times when you feel like quitting, like giving up, like forgetting all about this pain and discipline thing. You feel like dropping out when it becomes difficult to live for Christ. Even the desire to serve Him may diminish over the years. But folks, keep your eyes on the finish line. It's like, think about for a minute, running the marathon. Okay, you're in a marathon and you're running. And as you're running, you know, through the streets, because the marathon goes through the streets of whatever city they're running in, say Boston. And as you're running along, you see these folks out there, you see these drinking fountains along the way, and you see spectators on lawn chairs watching the marathon, and the sun is beating down on you. And then, of all things, in all the heat and all the now you're running up a hill, and it's getting hard. And yet, at the same time as you go, you see on the sidelines people who are enjoying themselves, having a great time watching the marathon. They're sitting in a shade. They're drinking their sodas. They're having a good time talking to each other. And instead, you, the runner in the race, you're going through the agony of the race. Muscle pain, dehydration, heat of the sun, exhaustion, and many more kilometers to go. Now, the temptation, folks, the temptation in all of this is to say, you know what? I think I'll join these folks on the side. I think I'll go sit beside them and have my soda. That's the easy thing to do, right? I think I'm going to sit in the shade on a lawn chair. It's a whole lot easier. Well, to run the Christian race, there must be persistence in your Christian life. Not only at the beginning, but especially in the mid-years when the pressure and the stresses start to mount. You have to keep running hard. You can't, folks, settle for soft Christianity. You must meet with the Lord daily. You must read His Word. Memorize it. Share God's Word. And especially obey God's Word. You must purpose to be with God's people when you can. You must take every opportunity to grow and to develop in your Christian life. Train, exercise. Don't let other things, other pressures, other urgent things squeeze out your walk with the Lord. You are called as a Christian athlete. You are called to be focused, to be determined, to be diligent, and to be disciplined. Folks will, and along the line, you will see many people starting to drop out, starting to go to sit on lawn chairs and become a spectator. And because of hard feelings, maybe because of sin, maybe because of indifference, maybe because of discouragements. Paul says, so run. Why, Paul? Why run, Paul? Well, he says in verse 24, do you not know that those who run all run, but only one receives the prize? So then he says, therefore run in such a way that you may win. Like an athlete You are in this for the prize. You are in this to win. You are in this to hear the Savior say someday, well done. Dear brother, sister, there has to be singleness of purpose and discipline that wins the Christian race. Look at verse 25. Everyone, that's important, not just one, not just the pastor, not just the deacons or what have you, everyone, right down to the littlest one who knows the Lord, who competes in the games, exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So every person, every believer, we must compete in those games and exercise self-control in all things. There is no such thing as casual Christianity. It's an athletic, spiritual lifestyle, a marathon. And so Paul writes in 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body. And look at this. And I make it my slave. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul says in this race, I do not beat the air. Talking now about a fight. You know, folks, a boxer who boxes and hits the air is not going many places because he'll find a fist in his own face. You've got to hit the target, right? Now, I'm not telling you here to start, but we're talking here about the games that he was talking about. He wasn't shadow boxing. This was a real fight. Paul was not playing Christianity. He was not playing church. He was engaged in a real battle. And so he says, I discipline my body. I make it my slave. Listen carefully. Paul made his body his slave. He said, I won't make myself a slave to my body. There's a big difference there. My body says, what my body says, like as in Bart body? I love potato chips. You give me potato chips, a whole bowl, I can finish that thing off. And you know what? I would look like a potato chip, right? So the thing is, I have to be in charge over my body, not my body over me. Okay? And you may have something else, like, I know Pastor Greg, he loves popcorn, although we'll go there. But popcorn's a whole lot better than chips, okay? That's for sure. You could probably eat a bowl of popcorn and not do anything for you. But, you know, Paul says, I make my body my slave, and not vice versa. And so it is with the athlete. An athlete will tell his body when to exercise, how much to exercise, what it can eat, and what it cannot eat. An athlete rules his body. A Christian must rule his life, discipline his life, with the aim to be pleasing to the Lord. With the aim, someday I'm going to cross that finish line. I'm going to meet my Lord. I'm accountable to him. I have to give account to all the things that I do and all the things that I don't do. So, yes, that rules what I do and don't do. How are you running this morning? How is your discipline as a Christian athlete? Let me ask you, are there things in your life and in my life, and so when I say you, I'm really pointing back to me, but I'm going to say you so that we all, are there things in your life that are hindering your marathon running? Are there things you should not listen to? What about things you watch or you read? These are such dangerous times when there is so much available, so easy at the click of a button, folks. Watch, because it will hinder your race. What are the things that you go to, or the place you, or the things you do? What about the kind of friends that allow you to influence yourself? You know what I'm trying to say. What about sin? Oh, sin is so deceptive. It creeps in so easily. may not be a big sin, but it hinders us. Hebrews chapter 12 talks us that let us get rid of this weight of sin that is hindering us from running the race. What about possessions? What about things we worry about and we should really leave at the feet of the Lord? Trust Him by faith. Those are things you should think about, maybe not to do. But then let's think about some things that you do do. You know, I've referred to the wheel illustration before, the things that the important basics of the Christian life. I'm not going to rehash that, but we need to spend time with the Lord in the Bible. It is His word. It is His wisdom. It is His letter. It is what He wants us to know. And time of prayer and fellowship to meet regularly with the Lord. Now, in running the Christian life, I want to say this. It's not all about church. It's not all about that. Moms and dads, it is also about how you train, how you reach out, how you are a steward of the children that God has given to you. How you need to be an encouragement to your spouse. Running the Christian life is the first thing that you are responsible for as a believer is your relationship with the Lord. That's number one. Make sure you have that. Number two, folks, is not the church. Sorry, Greg. Number two is, how am I being an influence to my family, to my spouse? Am I encouraging him or her to walk with God? And secondly, how is my relationship to my children? Communication with my son or daughter. Am I shaping them? Am I pointing them to live for Christ? And then number three, you are accountable and I are accountable to build in lives of believers, i.e. the church. What that's all about, and that's what church is all about. I guess we're going to talk about that tonight, Greg. But we need to be building in the lives of believers and reaching out to those who do not know the Lord. And so running the Christian race is, number one, my relationship with God. Secondly, my relationship, not just my relationship, but my dealing with my family, encouraging them to walk with the Lord. And thirdly, believers and unbelievers. The Bible says this morning, you're in the race. How are you doing, folks? Are there things in your life that need to change? Some things that you need to adjust in your daily schedule? Let me talk to you about a little guy called Joey. Joey was a 5-year-old little guy. And Joey loved to climb trees. And his mom and dad were so proud of Joey. Joey would shinny up that tree, he would climb on his branches, and he did amazing, and everybody stood in awe how Joey could climb that tree. He was a little superboy. But then when mom asked him to put his pajama away when he woke up, to just talk, this superboy was just falling apart. Somehow he didn't know every day he had to be reminded and dragged back to his bedroom to put his pajama. What happened to Superboy who could climb all these trees? You know, the difference was motivation. Because he was, yes, Joey could climb those trees, but when it came to things he had to do, he didn't. Folks, so it is with the Christian life. Verse 25 says, They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Motivation, we need to focus. I'm sure you've been watching how athletes are rewarded their medals. The joy of standing on that platform and represent your country. The thrill of hearing that anthem and the tears are just going down. I understand it. It's a wonderful thing. And then hear the commentator on the TV will say, you know, how the athlete just savored that moment, that special moment, and all the understanding and all the emotions. But you know what? It's all temporary. And given enough time, that event of that moment will turn into a memory. We rejoice with those athletes, as they win these medals. And I'm sure when those athletes get home from the games, those prizes, those trophies, those medals will find a very special spot in that home. But all of it will become a memory in time. I actually won some medals and some trophies myself. I'm not sure where they are. I know I've got them. They're somewhere in my basement. And, you know, it was special and they're nice. And so once in a while when I run into them, I said, oh, yeah, I remember that. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:8, he says, while bodily discipline, while disciplining my body is only a little profit, he said, godliness is profitable for all things because it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I've come to realize that physical accomplishments on earth are nice. They really are. When you win something, you know, wow, that's kind of neat that I won that. But you know, it doesn't last. And I've come to realize that running the Christian life will last for all eternity. It's a crown that lasts forever. As Paul looked at those Isthmian games, and in those days, they were agonizing, but after that, they would get a crown. And the winner would get that great moment where he would stand before a judge there, and they would give him, or I guess maybe her, I'm not sure, but at least give him a crown made out of pine straw. But you know, as I do, that those wreaths that were placed on the head, they would wilt. And it was glorious to stand there with a nice green wilt on your head. And you could take it home and whatever they did with it. But in time, that would wilt and would die. Folks, our finish line, the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant, is a crown incorruptible. It will last forever. It will last in the sense that it will give you as a believer a unique opportunity for all eternity to glorify Christ because you have lived your life here on earth for his glory. And just to give you some, and there are many more, but the Bible talks about these crowns, about spiritual winners. As you win the prize, there are crowns. There's a crown of converts. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 to 20, Paul says, who is our hope? Who is our joy? Who is our crown of exaltation? And then he goes on and he says to the Thessalonians, you are our crown and our glory. And as Paul comes through that finish line before the Lord, he can say to him, here all the Thessalonians and whoever else, Lord, I have ran for your glory. And this is he gets the crown of converts, if you like. There's a crown of righteousness to those who have ran the race with accountability. In 2 Timothy 4:7-8, Paul says, and I refer to it, I fought the good fights, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. It's for those who have lived their life in sweet obedience and accountability to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 2:10. He speaks of the crown of life to those who have endured under great persecution and did not quit the race just because they were going up a very steep hill. He says in Revelation 2:10, don't fear about what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you in prison. You will be tested. There's tribulation. Be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life. And then I think Pastor Greg read the passage in James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's approved, he will receive the crown of life. And then there is the crown of glory for those who have served the Lord faithfully. It talks about in 1 Peter, when he talks about 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4, verse 4 says, for those who have ministered, who are serving the Lord, not just as a pastor, but are serving him in capacities of ministry, what have you, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It all comes to our minds making up, Lord, I'm going to run. I want to run. By your grace, by your help, I will run. Just like Paul said, Dwight L. Moody, when he's lying on his deathbed, he says, this is what Dwight L. Moody was saying in his last words. He says, earth is receding. Heaven is descending. God is calling. And I'm going home. Is this death? Why? It's not bad. It's glorious. This is my coronation day. Folks, we are not running for just today. We are running for our finish line to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as we're going to close with a hymn, number 561, I would like you to consider, Lord, I know that I need to adjust my life. There is some things in my life that are hindering me to give me my all. To give me, to live for you with all my strength, with all my heart. And I would really exhort you this morning to get that right with the Lord. Especially your, remember those three things that you really focus in. My getting to know Christ, meeting with him daily, even if it is for 10 to 15 minutes a day. How am I doing, Lord, in leading and having a stewardship over the leading of my family? How about my involvement with encouraging other believers? And are there some things that I should not be doing that I am doing? Do I have a big bowl of popcorn in front of me? Sorry, not chips. you know, that kind of thing. That I shouldn't be eating as many chips as I do. Or that maybe some other sin or something, direction. You say, Lord, I've got to... Priorities. Oh, man. So why don't we take a moment, Steve. 561, living for Jesus. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me.
Let's stand together. Let's sing number 561. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live,
O Christ, for thee alone, living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, taking each trial as part of my cross. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone.
As we sing the last song, have you noticed this, the refrain here? O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement hast given thyself to thee. Therefore, Jesus, I owe no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. The problem with all of us, it's so easy for self to get back on the throne of our lives. Would you this morning think about, honestly, before the Lord, as you sing this last stanza, who is on the throne, or what is on the throne of my life? And make sure that it is Jesus Christ. If he's not, you need to make things right, because unless he is in the driver's seat of your life, you cannot win. So let's sing that and ask Lord. And if you need to pray, I'd love to pray with you afterwards or even right after the service. Let's sing the last one.
Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile. Seeking the lost ones he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone.
Amen. Thank you, Dad. And if you need motivation for that, and we all do, it is as Dad read in the refrain there. Lord Jesus, he has given, I give myself to thee. Why? Why would you do what has been preached from the passage today? Why would you do that? Because you have been captivated by the fact that Christ in his atonement has given himself for you. To the degree that you understand that sacrifice of Christ on the cross, to that degree will you give every moment of your day for that one prize in the end. Be captivated with the atonement of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, that you are faithful. We ask that we would be so taken up with you, your word, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we ourselves in turn may sacrifice ourselves for Christ and for winning the prize. We pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.